Good morning and welcome to this assembly of people who want to hear God's Word and who also have a strong desire to sing about it. Thank you, Tim. We're going to open this book, God's Word. Please open to the first page, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. The first book in the Bible is filled with truth. Every person here needs to listen to, believe in, review, and take into life. Genesis contains the stories of extraordinary people who can impress upon you indispensable lessons. Genesis will convey to you history that becomes the background for all the rest of the Bible. Genesis will challenge you to be on guard against the common sins people commit, the old mistakes people have been making since the beginning. Genesis will remind you of the peril of making a commitment to God and then drifting away from Him. Genesis will firm up in your mind fundamental moral principles which transcend dispensational boundaries. All of that in the first book. But even more, Genesis introduces you to God. Not just His factual existence, not just the miracle of creation, not just His responses to good and evil, but who God is and who He ought to be to us is conveyed to us on every page of Genesis. Genesis is therefore spiritually strategic. Because I'm going to put it this way, creation truth is essential for every one of us to learn and receive and apply. And it's all centered in God, who God is and who He ought to be to each one of us. This morning, I want to take us to four places foundational to our faith, and I should like to give this title to our study, Creation Truths. We're going to be theocentric in our look into Genesis chapter 1. Let's begin. Creation truth number one. Only God can do this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No man has ever come close to this. No group of men have ever been able to duplicate the work of divine creation. It happened in 1 week, in the beginning of the existence of the heavens and the earth. Creation truth number one, only God can do this. The year I graduated from high school and went off to the army was 1966. And that same year, Time magazine ran a cover story with the title, Is God Dead? Many wanted to believe there is no God. See, when divine reality is rejected, out that same window goes moral obligation. There have always been people who don't want to be believers in God because of all that means in terms of accountability. There have always been people who don't want there to be a God, and they are so intense in their unbelief, they will even affirm that God is dead, thus to comfort them against any promptings of conscience. And many will make their atheism sound scientific and logical and objective with all the academic optics of good science. But it often becomes apparent at the root of unbelief, there is this raw interest in independence. Human independence, this zeal to run your own life as you see fit. If no God, no standard. If no God, no obligation. If no God, no accountability. But however comforting, it isn't so. Genuine science and objective research has made it increasingly difficult to make the case against God's existence. For example, the intelligent design movement has given wide publicity to all kinds of powerful evidence that the earth, the natural world, the existence of human life can be explained in no other way. Here on the first page of the Bible, in fact, in the very first verse, the miracle of creation is affirmed, the miracle that brought everything into existence. And add to that the statement in Psalms 33 and verse 9. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. I ask you to consider. The only tool God needed was the power of His Word, and behind it His will. Believing this, the writer of Hebrews said, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So mark it down this morning, creation truth number one, only God can do this. God is unique and supreme and sovereign. And in all of our choices, dealings with people in preparation for death, we are well advised to acknowledge and respond to the Creator, to honor Him, worship Him in spirit and in truth, love Him and keep His commandments, and follow the example of His Son. This is where the Bible starts. Page one. In our study, creation truth number one, only God can do this. Would you turn, please, to Psalms 104. Psalms 104. The very point that I'm making right now is expanded in expository fashion in Psalms 104. Listen to some of this. I'll begin at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of His chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes His messengers winds, His ministers a flaming fire. Only God can do this. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. Verse 10, You make springs gush forth in the valleys. Verse 13, From Your lofty abode You water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth. Verse 19, He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is light when all the beasts of the forest creep about. Only God could do this. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have been. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Only God can do this, and therefore may we praise him from the inside out every single day. Creation truth number two. Jesus was active in creation. I'm going to ask you to be turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. When this creation truth is affirmed, it is not uncommon for this to evoke an initial reaction of skepticism or even surprise for those ill-informed and uninformed. A typical response might be, wait a minute, Christ wasn't even born. What we know is Christ existed with God in heaven before his birth, before his incarnation. Not only did Christ exist when creation occurred, he was active in that work. The divine miracle of creation involved the divine Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So isn't it clear from this? When God spoke the world into existence, when the natural world was formed and natural processes set in motion, when all that took place, Jesus was the agent who was active by the power of God and with the Holy Spirit. And thus it says in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. Now, someone might say, this is interesting, theologically and academically, this is interesting, but how important is this? To think of Jesus in terms of his pre-existence and his creative work and his deity. I want us to let Paul tell us how important this is. I'm going to be opening to Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 17. We have heard the affirmation about Jesus' divine work of creation. Now we are inquiring, how important is all of that? Listen, please, Colossians 1, beginning with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If I am to be an obedient believer in Jesus Christ, my belief in him, my faith needs to acknowledge all that Paul says about him. Because everything Paul says about Jesus Christ, the Creator, ties to Jesus Christ, the Savior. Those are not academic matters that you separate out. it is all connected, because just as I believe Jesus was active in creation, He is active in the new creation. When I trust and obey Him, from the void and waste of sin, He recreates me clean and restores my true place as a creature made in the image of God. This is creation truth number two. Jesus was active. Number three. God made man in His image. In Genesis chapter 1 at verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. What does that mean? Think carefully. It cannot mean we look like God in visual or physical terms. God doesn't have a body like we have. Jesus spoke to this once. He said, God is spirit, and a spirit hath not flesh and bones. John 4:24, Luke 24:39. So rule this out. Being made in the image of God doesn't mean we look like God in visual or physical terms. This image concept has to do with those aspects of our nature God installed in man at creation, which we share with God. Now, we don't share everything about God. We are not God. But there are aspects of His divine nature He put in us by His grace. And these can be called communicable attributes. We do not have God's creative power. We cannot perform or cause miracles. We cannot see everybody's motives. We do not know all and see all. We are not like God in those ways. But God in His grace communicated to us and instilled in us certain attributes He did not give to vegetables and animals. The capacity of choice. Our emotionality. The ability to think and reason and know what is right and wrong. The blessings we have of being able to respond to God and connect with Him in life and death and eternity. Creation truth number three, we were made in His image. Doy Moyer recently made this well-worded comment I want to use. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 is marvelous. Contextually, made in God's image starts with the idea of God giving dominion, rulership, or kingship to humans over the rest of creation. While the rest of God's creation is astounding, that God gives to human beings this special nature is glorious. What is man that you are mindful of him? Psalms chapter 8. And may I add, and this is my transition, may I add, both male and female, while different, are equal bearers of the divine image. Leading me to creation truth number four. Genesis 1:27, male and female, He created them. Older folks, did you ever think there would be a time when we would need to review that and emphasize that and talk about what it means? It is outrageous that in our time there is a popular stream of thought that gender difference ought to be brazenly denied. This idea sails across the media under the flag of equality and justice and rights. But listen carefully to these voices. Gender difference is being denied. And within this politically correct thread, when the subject of sexual identity comes up, it is like some are saying, no matter what God did, I'll decide what I want to be. Isn't that it? Or it is implied that God somehow made a mistake or built confusion into gender. He did not. So I'm calling this creation truth number four. Very simple, but needs emphasis in our time. God made male and female. Would you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. When Jesus spoke on the subject of marriage, listen carefully to his words in verses 4 and 5 of Matthew 19. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." God made male and female. And when Jesus speaks of marriage, and when Jesus defines it, he says male and female. Creation truth number four, the truth about marriage from the one who set marriage up. Which leads me to remind us that Genesis isn't just history. It is a true account of history with moral truth embedded all the way. Genesis isn't just history. It is a true account of history with moral truth embedded. When I studied history in high school and college, it was mostly about learning facts along a timeline and being able to repeat those facts in proper sequence at test time. When I was in college and high school, history was more about data than it was practical learning. Yes, I know we're supposed to learn from history lest it be repeated, but that was just something history teachers said for most of us who were students. A history class never ended with application, though sometimes it ended with a political agenda. History in the Bible has a timeline and sequence and people and narratives and events and interaction. It has all of that that you expect from history. But history in the Bible, and in Genesis in particular, has moral principle and truth embedded for us today concerning, for example, the issue of gender and marriage. From Genesis, we begin to see who God is, his actions, man's reactions, the verdict against man, and the grace of God making provision for man to be saved. I hope we understand in all our Bible study and all of our listening to preaching, to know Genesis is to know essential fundamentals that you'll take with you everywhere else you go in the Bible. Basic truths about God and the world and yourself and other people and law and sin and salvation and marriage and faith and promise. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Moses wrote Genesis and told us where we came from and why we're here and what God expects of us. And it all comes down to this simple matter. Obey him. live by His precepts, follow His Son, read the New Testament, become and be a Christian. Please open your Bible to my closing location. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I should like to read in just a moment verses 17 through 25. Just be open there and stay with me a moment. 1 Peter 1, 17 to 25. What does all this mean to me, to you, from Genesis? What does God intend us to do with this truth? Just know it, learn it, be able to recite it, take notes about it, memorize it, listen to a sermon about it? What does God intend us to do with these truths and other truths that are written on these opening pages in the Bible? He intends us to respond to Him and love Him and obey Him, to glorify Him, to let our lives be a place that He inhabits, that He guides, He promises and perfects us as we respond to Him. All we have found in Genesis 1 should lead us to praise Him as written in Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. But did you know that God existed and was active and thinking good thoughts eventually for us before creation? And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, who was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for the sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Before God brought man into existence, it says here, He foreordained that Christ would live and die and be raised to save us, so that we can have our souls purified upon our obedience to the truth. I'd like to talk more about your initial obedience to the truth Tuesday night. But then finally, I need to say this morning, simply believing in God's existence is not equal to commitment. It can lead to commitment, but simply believing there is a God doesn't automatically or necessarily change your life. James 2 and verse 9 says, demons believe and shudder. Believing in God is life-changing only when you decide to change your life, to come to Christ, penitent and obedient. You can be baptized into Christ and enter into fellowship with God today. And should you want to do that publicly right now, would you come down the aisle and express your desire while we stand together to sing?